Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a rich portion from your throne for our lives. God, we want something from you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 29. Starting in verse 11, the Word of God says this. If it's written in the Bible, it's the Word of God, and this is what God has to say. It's written in your Bible. This is God's Word. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's not ignorant of them. He knows them. A lot of people pretend God doesn't know the thoughts He thinks towards them, and so they don't trust Him as though He wasn't there to be trusted. He knows the thoughts He thinks toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. These are the thoughts of God toward every born-again believer. They are thoughts of peace, and they are not thoughts of evil, and they are thoughts to give you an expected end. How many people believe this? How many people get condemned? How many people think God's going to be mad at you? Well, you're not believing the Bible. This is the Word of God. God's thoughts towards you are peace. They are not evil. He's not going to get mad at you. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to squash you. He's not going to take you and give you more than you are able. And they are thoughts to give you an expected end. So you get fired up when you hear stuff like that. Why? Because that's the living God who says it. That's why. And He's alive and He's here and He's present and He's on the throne and He's looking at you and you are the apple of His eye. You've got His complete attention and His thought towards you, even though He knows exactly what is in your heart, is a thought of peace and not of evil. He knows exactly what the desires of your heart are. He knows exactly what your prayers are and His thoughts are to give you an expected end. Do you believe it? If you believe it, why don't you have rest in your life? Why do you get upset, anxious, nervous, worried, scared, whatever it happens to be? God says, I know my thoughts. The word know there is the word yada, and it means to know, to learn, to perceive, to experience, to confess, to consider, to know people relationally, and to know how to be skillful and to be made known. What does this mean? God knows what they are. He perceives His own thoughts, and His thoughts to Him are His experience. What is outside the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is where everything came from. It's where everything originated. The mind of God. And His thoughts are His experience, and they are there to become your experience. He confesses them and He considers them. He thinks on His thoughts towards you. He does not daydream. His mind doesn't wander. You are the full center of His attention and He knows the thoughts that He has towards you. And He is thinking them right now. He's confessing those thoughts. And He's going to make them the foundation of your relationship to Him. That's what the Bible is all about. That His thoughts should become the foundation of your relationship to Him. And He knows how to skillfully think and apply the thoughts He has towards you. Why? Because He has wisdom. God knows the thoughts and He's skillful with those thoughts towards you. And He skillfully applies them towards you and He makes them known. He makes them known. He lets you know what He thinks of you. He communicates to you. He says things like, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says things like, my mercy will endure forever. He says things like, you're the apple of my eye. And He makes every one of His thoughts known toward you. He knows what they are. The word thoughts there are not just thoughts. It's meshebet in the original language. And it's a thought, a purpose, a device, and an intention. He knows what He's thinking. He knows what He's purposing. He knows the devices that He has toward you. He knows exactly how to make things happen toward you. And He knows His intentions toward you. And they are good and not evil. They are divine good, not human good. They are not good like man is good. Man is not good. He only thinks he is. There is no good thing in me, Paul said. And God knows exactly what He is thinking toward you, toward your life, toward everything about you, toward the details of your life. He knows what He's thinking, and He knows His intentions, and He knows His devices, and He knows exactly what He plans for you. He knows the thoughts that He has toward you. Think is cheshba, and it means to think, to devise, to reckon, to regard, to invent, to consider, and to plan to be accounted. In other words, not one of God's thoughts toward you will go unaccounted. In other words, everything that God thinks and says toward you, every promise that He gives you is good, and it is for you, and it is going to have a manifested effect in your life. Either that or He's lying. And my Bible says God cannot lie. God knows His thoughts toward you. You may not know His thoughts toward you, but He knows the thoughts toward you. And He's going to reveal them to you until you are intimately acquainted with those thoughts toward you. That's what your life is about, getting to know the love of God. Number one purpose is to get to know Him. And getting to know Him means getting to know that He loves you. And He will make sure that He brings you into a plan where He'll show you exactly how much He loves you. Because He knows the thoughts, and He knows His intention, and He knows His purpose, and He's skillful in making it happen. Towards you is a preposition. The word is our. It's a preposition meaning not only towards, but upon, over, against, by, to, for, and upon. What does that mean? He places those thoughts on you. It's not just a mentality towards you. It's an action. Love is patient and kind. Mentality with an action. God has an action that proceeds out of His thoughts, and that action is to place His heart on you. Did you know God has His heart invested in you? He does. God has His heart invested in you. This is why He can't let you go. This is why He'd rather die than to be without you. And He did. He's the only one who actually backed it up. He died for your sins. He lives for you. That's what it's all about. God knows His thoughts toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. The word peace there is shalom, and it's tranquility. How many people think that God's going to bring them something hard? And that's your expectation. How many people are afraid to ask Him for something because they know, God, I know You're going to give me the opposite. You know what? You don't know beans. God knows His thoughts, and they are thoughts of tranquility, not of evil. Evil there is rea, and it is the entire spectrum and all aspects of evil. Not one of God's thoughts toward you has anything to do with any aspect of any type of evil. His thoughts are not worldliness. His thoughts are not unkindness. His thoughts are not iniquity. His thoughts are not rebellion towards His own heart toward you. People think God is rebellious toward His own heart toward people. Oh, He doesn't love me, really. You know why people say that? Because they don't usually get what they want immediately. You know what they call children who you know what they call children who get what they want immediately? They're called brats. Some believers want to be spiritual brats. God's going to say, I'm not going to have any of it. I'm not going to raise a brat. I'm going to raise a person whose life is substantial and meaningful, who has genuine spiritual maturity, and a life that has genuine purpose. He knows His thoughts toward you. Does that mean he's going to reject you? No, that means that the vision is yet for an appointed time, and though you've done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you may receive the promise. You've got a prayer you're waiting for? Wait for it. It's coming. Wait for it. That waiting process, in the meantime, will build your trust in Him, build your character, and build substance in your heart. That waiting process is important. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. God's not going to have a bunch of wimpy little Christians hanging around. He knows His thoughts toward you, and they are there to give you an expected end. What does the word expected end mean? Well, give, first of all, means to give, produce, and grant. Three meanings. Give, produce, and grant. I ask, God gives. I need, God gives. God produces something in my life. I have a request and He grants it. Every promise of God is yea and amen. He will grant me everything according to every promise of God. It is yea and it is amen. People think God is stingy. God is not stingy. God is God. If He did not withhold His own Son, what's He going to withhold now? I'll tell you one thing He won't do. He won't produce a bunch of bratty Christians. He will produce Christians who have genuine faith, who are friends of God. That's what He'll produce. That is what the heart of God toward a believer, when He knows His thoughts towards them, thoughts of good and not of evil, to produce an expected end, that peace that passes all understanding, as I wait on God for an expected end. Now, that expected end portion does not mean exactly expected end. It is a dual meaning. It is an end with an expectation. That's the literal meaning. End and expectation. It's tikva akarith in the original language, and it refers to an attitude of anticipation with the expectation that something will happen, and it refers... You know what it refers to also? It's exactly the same term that was used in Joshua 2:18 and 21, and it refers to a piece of rope or a cord made of a bright red thread with a tinge of orange that Rahab placed in her window. That's the same word as expected end in Jeremiah 29:11. Why? Rahab was given a promise. She fulfilled her end. She put out the anticipation of the promise. And the promise came to pass. Do you know when the walls tumbled down, where they landed? The opening in the walls landed at Rahab's house. The wall did not come down on her house. That's pretty good when a wall falls over. And her place was missed. Why? Because she had an expected end. And God gave her according to the expectation of her end. According to your faith, be it unto you. And God gave her what she expected from Him. And she expected deliverance because she received a promise, and so she expected the fulfillment of the promise. And God's thoughts toward her were thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give her an end according to her expectation. Did you know that this is how God thinks toward you? Many believers have no clue about this. This is why people get all anxious and upset and worried and scared and nervous and frustrated. Because they don't know that the thoughts that God thinks of them... Think about this. It's God who thinks them. It's not some man. It's God who thinks them. The same one who it occurred to produce the universe in all its intricacy, in its grandeur, in its mass, and its unbelievable design. The universe that's made up of fractals precise geometric patterns at all levels of magnification. And it occurred to God. And then he said, let it be. And it was. Well, that God knows the thoughts he thinks toward you. Those were the thoughts he thought toward the universe. He knows the thoughts he thinks toward you. Peace, tranquility, not any form or anything related in any way to any sort of evil. People think God is evil. He is not evil. God is loving. God is kind. And He is gentle and He is merciful. But they think He is evil because they don't always get the way of their flesh. God loves you too much to give you something that's going to hurt you. You ever have a kid who wanted something that you knew they shouldn't have that would hurt them, but they wanted it anyway? Whatever it might be. If you're a parent, did you give it to them? Of course not. Why? Because your thoughts toward your child were of peace and not of evil. In Isaiah 55 and verse 9, the Word of God says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Did you know that the way you think of yourself is nowhere near what God thinks of you? That the feelings that you have about yourself are nothing like the feelings God has about you? You get angry or frustrated with yourself, you see every single flaw you have, you think, oh, this is who I really am, this flawed little twerp. Well, you know what? God doesn't see that at all. His ways are above your ways and His thoughts are above your thoughts, and you call yourself a failure and God calls you the beloved. In your failure, He calls you the beloved. And God says, these are my thoughts toward you. You are my beloved. I'm going to take you as my bride. These are my thoughts toward you. And I don't care if you're in your failure, I'm taking you as my bride. He said to Israel, as Israel was going after false gods and spiritual whoredom, He said, you are a virgin, Israel. Isaiah 43. He said, I will build you again. Jeremiah 33. I will build you again. Why? Because God knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you. You fail, God will build you again. That's how it works. You fall flat on your face, God will build you again. And every single time, God will build you again, and He's going to be faithful to you, and He's not going to ever yield His faithfulness to you. And He doesn't care if you don't believe it, He's still going to be faithful to you. Because He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And He will carry them out skillfully. That's what the original language says. He will carry them out skillfully. In Romans 14:17, in Romans 4:17, in the B part of the verse, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which are not as though they were. What does that mean? You may not have the experience yet, but God knows what's coming. God knows how He will perfect you. You may have a weakness, but God knows how He will make His strength perfect in your weakness. You may have a besetting sin, and God knows exactly how He's going to deliver you out of that sin, and He already calls you pure, and He already calls you clean, because His blood has already covered you, even as you may have that besetting sin. He's already calling you perfect. Because He calls those things that are not as though they were, because in fact, in eternity, they already are. The work is finished. And that means your life also. The work is finished. And so God will call those things that are not as though they were. In Isaiah 46:10, He says, declaring the end from the beginning. and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. In Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So this God who calls those things that are not as though they were from the beginning of the world cannot be a liar. He's no liar. And if anybody, including you, about yourself, disagrees with it, God said, let God be true and every man a liar. He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you, and those are the truth. And even if you can't experience them yet, He'll call those things that are not as though they are, because He already knows how the finished work has, in the past, done deal, made them happen, and you're about to enter into the experience. Don't have victory? Just wait a minute. You'll have it. Because God has established a plan before the foundation of the world to give you complete and full victory over whatever it is that is a concern to you in your life. It's a done deal. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it all comes out. Why? Because He's already done it. It was in the eternal mind of God before He ever said, let there be light. Your life was completed before the universe was created. He knew how many hairs you have on your head. He knows how many pounds you weigh. He knows exactly how you look. He knows exactly what your personality is like. He knows exactly what kind of ice cream you like. And He knew it before the world began, before ice cream even existed. Why? Because He's God and He knows His thoughts toward you. And by the way, this book is eternal. This book was not finished a couple thousand years ago. This book was finished in eternity past. This is the mind of Christ. When you see Christ in heaven, He's going to have written on His thigh, Word of God. This is forever settled in heaven. So when He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, those thoughts are forever settled in heaven. They're not changing, they're not yielding, they're not compromising, and they will never, never fail. They are the thoughts of God toward you. And He knows exactly what they are. And they are there of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. An end according to your expectation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many of you guys actually believe that you're new creatures? Or how many believe that you are somewhat of a demonic little cesspool of activity where your body is a coat for demonic activity? Just because you happen to have a flesh and fail every once in a while? Well, welcome to humanity. This is what God created. And this is what He calls His beloved. Before you start calling yourself a demonic little cesspool, you may want to be careful what you call the bride of Christ. He might take offense. God loves you. Plain and simple. God loves you. He loves you exactly the way you are right now. And He doesn't care what your morning was like. He doesn't care what your evening was like. He doesn't care if you failed 50 times today. He loves you exactly as you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to conform. You don't have to do anything. He loves you exactly as you are. And that's not changing. You can go out and kill somebody. He will love you exactly as you are. Don't do it, but you could. He loves you exactly as you are.
just see it now. My pastor told me. Romans 3:4. God forbid, let God be true, every man. God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Let God be true and every man a liar. When God says you are perfect, when God says you are accepted, He doesn't care if you feel it or not. Let God be true and every man a liar. You are accepted whether you feel acceptable. You are loved whether you feel lovely. And He will be kind to you even on your worst, nastiest, meanest day. He will be kind to you. That's how He will respond to you. You get nasty, He gets kind. And He's not going to change it. That's how He'll respond to you. And He will meet you there, and if you sin, His grace will abound much more toward you. That's how He deals with you. He'll be merciful to you. Every single time, He will be absolutely merciful to you. It doesn't matter what happens. Other people may be nasty, He will be merciful. Why? Because He's God and He knows the thoughts that He has toward you. And He does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. Not with a variable love. But with an everlasting love, He loves you. Because He does not change. In Him there is no variableness or turning. You know what happens to people? They don't get what they want. So they think He doesn't care. Sit right there. They don't get what they want, so they think He doesn't care. It's exactly what happened with Lazarus in John chapter 11. What happened? Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. Jesus says, our friend Lazarus is sick. And what does he do? Run right over there to make him better? No, he stays 2 days longer. Because he was sick. He decides, okay, I'm going to stay a couple more days. Our friend Lazarus is sick. I could heal him. I'm going to stay a couple more days instead. Well, he's not very loving and kind. And then what? Then he says, our friend Lazarus is dead. Let's go to him. Talk about 11th hour. Well, if you're in military time, that's 13th hour. Our friend Lazarus is dead now. He sleeps. Oh, if he sleeps, why should we wake him? He's dead. That's how the conversation went. Then Lazarus is dead. Let's go to him. What happens? He gets there. He's been dead for 4 days. Well, Jesus, apparently you didn't care enough to get here where you could have saved his life. Well, excuse me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I know that in the last day we'll all be resurrected. No, I'm the resurrection now. A lot of people don't believe in a practical resurrection in their life. They think they've gone beyond the 11th hour, so there is no resurrection. No, He's the resurrection at all times. There is never anything God cannot do. There is never anything that He doesn't have in control. There is never anything that He has not allowed for a purpose, for your benefit. Never. Not one time. He is the resurrection and the life now. What's too late? I got news for you. You're thinking in time. He's living in eternity. Nothing is too late. Nothing is too late. He's the resurrection and the life. Didn't get the answer to prayer? Time passed? Got news for you. He's the resurrection. God, you didn't do it. The time was up. You didn't do it. Got news for you. He's the resurrection. Don't limit God with your time concepts. He lives in eternity. In John 8:4, the woman was caught in adultery. By the way, she did get caught. He didn't spare her getting caught. Why? Because in Leviticus 32, sin is the great detective. Be sure your sin will find you out in verse 23. He'll let you get caught if you sin. But then what? Then they bring her before Christ, and what happens? She's not condemned. And he turns away her accusers. And then he shows her a better path. Go and sin no more. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She had 5 husbands. God allowed it. Wasn't good. God allowed it. And then when her heart was ready, he came to her. And it's like, now your heart is ready. Now I can work with you. And now we can turn things. The whole town gets saved. What's the 11th hour with God? There is no such thing. The 11th hour is man's construct, not God's. Psalm 17 and verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Keep is shomar, and it's hedge me about. Watch for me, keep me, preserve me, guard me. Be careful with me. Watch carefully over me. And be on your guard toward me. This is what he says to him. This is what God does. He watches us carefully and he is on his guard towards us. Why? Because we are the apple of his eye. Apple, pupil. The apple is the pupil of his eye. The words there is shun bat. And shun is to watch, to keep, to preserve, to guard, to be careful. You know what that shun means? It's the perception area. It's that which I watch and I take in with. But there's another part to it. There's the bat part, which means daughter. You know what this is saying? You have God's attention, the same type of attention that a father is constantly watching his daughter with. That's the attention that God has toward you. It's like he's got this little girl and she's precious in his eyes and he loves her. And he's constantly watching her and guarding her and looking out for her, and constantly she is in his frame of reference. That's the picture of what that is, the pupil of the eye. She's this precious little girl. And he's watching. Keep me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me under the shadow. That's the protection of your wings, of your covering. Hide me in the protection of your covering. These are God's thoughts towards you. My precious little girl. Watching attentively, with full attention, undivided, is the complete perception of his thoughts. To give you peace, not evil, and an expected end. Psalm 36 and verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. I trust him because his loving kindness has an excellence and a perfection to it. It's unyielding. And it will never fail. It is an excellent loving kindness. In Deuteronomy 32:10, he found him in a desert land. This is like the believer, isn't it? This is where he found us. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Isn't this where we were? in a howling wilderness, in a desert place, and He instructed us, and He kept us as someone who was unbelievably precious to Him, that had the full focus of all His eternal attention, where the eternal mind of God and the eternal love of God was focused in the eternal heart of God towards the believer. This is where we are with God. He knows His thoughts towards us. These are His thoughts. You wonder what God thinks to you? It's it right there. It's it right there. Zechariah 2:8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For He hath touched you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye." Mind you, who is it that they're touching? And I don't care if you're a backslidden believer, who is it that they're touching? I don't care if you're a carnal believer, who is it that they're touching? They are touching the most precious of God. And He will not tolerate it. I would hate to stick my bony finger into God's eye. That's bad news. Why? He knows His thoughts towards you. He cradles you in His arms. He has your name written in the nail prints. He knows His thoughts. So He was hanging on the cross, you were in His mind. As He was creating the universe, you were in His mind. You know what? You will always be in His mind. That's not going to change. There's no other place to go. And finally, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Why? Because He knows the thoughts He thinks towards us. If God's for us, and He is for us, God is for you, who can be against you? "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" What's He going to withhold from you? He gave you His Son. "Who shall lay any charge to God's elect?" God knows His blood. He knows what He did. He knows what He thinks. Who's going to lay a charge towards you? You're guilty, but you're covered in the blood, and God says you're innocent. Why? The blood of the Lamb. Who can hold any charge towards you? Christ died. Who's going to charge you with anything? You know, the one who tries, God calls them a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. "It is God that justifieth, who condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you." So the judge is making the intercession. It's good to have the judge on your side. You usually win that way. Can't think of a time when anybody's lost that way. Judge is already for you. The judge has already paid the price for you. You think he has any question of your guilt or innocence? He's already paid the price. It doesn't matter guilty or innocent. He's already paid the price. Just say guilty. Just say guilty. He says, forgiven. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" What tribulation or distress is going to separate you from the love of the God who says He knows His thoughts toward you, the one who created everything for you, the one who gave His Son for you? What's going to separate you from that love? What problem in your life is going to separate you from the love of God now? As if the Son wasn't enough. What more could He give? He gave all that He had. What more could He give? The eternal God gave all that He had. What more can He give? "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Why? Because He loved us. He knows the thoughts that He has to give us an expected end, thoughts of peace and not of evil. We're more than conquerors because He loved us. You can't lay any charge to us. We're more than conquerors. Satan's already been defeated. We're more than conquerors over him. And even if we make every wrong possible decision there is to make, we're still more than conquerors. We're going to end up in heaven with him. We may get there early, but we're going to end up there. We're more than conquerors. What's your problem? We're more than a conqueror. Tell God all about it. It's like what Pastor Ben used to say. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? We're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's simple. What's happening in your life? Can it separate you from the love of God? Absolutely not. Why? Because the eternal God knows His thoughts towards you. And He is not changeable. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His opinion. He knew everything you would ever be. He knew every failure that could possibly happen, and He paid for it before you even began. He paid for it before the universe existed. He loves you. It's that simple. He loves you. Go figure. Why me, God? Nothing to do with you. Everything to do with who He is. The only thing you've got to do with is receive. It's your part. Just receive. You just let Him love you. Just receive it. But I failed. You don't know what I'm like. Yes, I do. Receive it. By the way, I am what I am by the grace of God. Warts and all. Just receive the love of God. He loves you. He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And He's going to give you an end according to an expectation. Amen?